Kids up through fifth grade are dismissed to head to your classrooms. For the rest of us, let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we will be in verses 23 through 31, I think, or 32 this morning. If you're new with us, I want to say welcome. We're so glad you've chosen to worship with us this morning. My name's Mike, one of the pastors here at Rock Prairie, and what we usually do at Rock Prairie is preach through books of the Bible. So we start at the beginning of a book, and we preach verse by verse until we get to the end. And that's kind of the general rhythm of our preaching here. And we are in the middle of a series. I shouldn't say in the middle. We're at the beginning, although it's been a while. We're at the beginning of a series in the book of Acts, chapter 4. The last 4 weeks, to kind of get you caught up, have been one long, continuous story, beginning with Peter and John's healing of the crippled beggar in front of the temple. Once he was healed, this crowd formed because they couldn't believe what had happened. And so in the forming of this crowd, and they're asking, how did you heal this man? Peter stands up and gives a sermon, giving all the glory to Jesus for the healing of the man. Then, depending on how you read it, either 2,000 or 5,000 people gave their lives to Christ as a result of that sermon, which is remarkable. And this made the Sadducees upset. Speaking of upset, last week I got a lot of feedback from our church. Maybe 4 or 5 people, not a ton. But I gave this mnemonic device about how to remember the Sadducees, and I said, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, and that made them sad, but I didn't do the whole thing, and that made many of you sad. I was supposed to say they don't believe in the resurrection, and that made them sad, you see. And so I'm seeing a lot of nodding heads like, thank you for finally, like you couldn't really rest well until I finished it. So hopefully you can take a deep breath and actually listen to the words that I'm preaching this morning, not be distracted by that. But anyways, there you go. So the Sadducees, who were sad, you see, about a lot of things, and they threw them in jail, Peter and John, and probably the crippled man, too, who was now healed, threw them in jail for the night, put them on trial the next day, where Peter then stood up and gave a bold defense of what they had done in the name of Jesus. It was so bold, in fact, that the members of the council couldn't believe that these were the same, quote, uneducated common men who had been with Jesus. So because they couldn't think of a way to charge them, they let them go, but they warned them. They said, do not speak about this Jesus anymore. And then Peter and John responded with these incredible words, starting in verse 19 of chapter 4. It says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And so good. I love that. May that be true of us, our church. May we not be able to help speaking about who Jesus is and what he's done. And speaking of things we're excited to talk about, I am really excited to get into our passage this morning. So before I begin to preach our passage this morning, please bow your heads with me, and I'm going to pray for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, God, these words that we just sang together as your body are quite frankly too marvelous for us to even wrap our minds around. So I love just going back to the simple truth. You are worthy. Jesus is worthy of the name King of Kings, Lord of Lords, name above all names, Alpha, Omega, Savior. So we praise you and we thank you, God, for sending your Son while we were yet sinners to die for us and make us righteous in your sight, all who believe with their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray now as we turn to your word and we see how the early church responded in the face of this persecution that they were going through, we ask that you would embolden us to speak the gospel no matter what by their example. We thank you for this incredible example that we have in Scripture. So convict us, encourage us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, I don't normally start with things I saw in the news. However, did you guys see this kayaker in Chile who got swallowed by a whale recently? Did anyone raise your hand if you saw this? Okay, a lot of you. I just saw it a couple days ago. I think it happened about a month ago. I'm a little bit behind the times. It's unbelievable. I was listening to an interview on the radio with this guy. It's a guy from Chile, and he and his dad were kayaking. And his dad, I think they have like a YouTube channel that they put their little kayaking adventures on. And so his dad was like setting up a camera. And you see, if you haven't seen the video, I was going to show the video, and then I thought that's the only thing anyone will remember from this sermon. So I'm not going to show the video, but you should look it up. You just see this guy in his kayak, and all of a sudden, woof, this mouth that's just impossibly bigger than you can imagine just engulfs this kayaker. He goes down, and then like, I don't know, a couple seconds later, he just bloop, pops right back up. And apparently it's a humpback whale, and apparently their throats are only like this big or something. So the whale clearly realized he made a mistake when he tried to swallow this kayaker and spit him out. But what struck me was this interview that I heard, and the interviewer was asking, because the dad and the guy too, really, but like stays pretty calm throughout the whole thing, remarkably calm. And so the interviewer asked, like, how did you guys stay so calm? And he said, honestly, like, when something so unexpected and crazy happens, you just let your instincts take over. And I'm thinking, like, my instincts would be like just to wet my pants and like scream. So I don't know if that's great advice. I got to bring it back now. So what is that in the world does that have to do with this passage that we're about to study? And as I think about it, maybe I should have saved this illustration for going through Jonah, but I've already used it here. The reason I bring it up, going back, that word instincts, right? And our passage this morning, it takes place right after an unexpected and scary trial. And what we see are the instincts of the early church taking over. In other words, what do they do immediately after they face a persecution unlike anything that they have faced so far? And their instincts are spot on here. What they do is really, really remarkable and super convicting. I was tremendously convicted this week studying this passage. And so as we look at the instincts of the early church, I want us to ask ourselves, I want you to ask yourself this morning, like, what are my instincts when something scary happens, when something unexpected happens, when I go through trial, when I go through persecution? Like, what is my first instinct? And then here's the thing about that is you can kind of train yourself so that your first instinct doesn't have to be the thing that you always do. Like, the more you train yourself to respond to things, the better you're able to respond to them. And so I want us to just kind of think about and just kind of check our hearts this morning of like, what's my instinct when I walk through trial? And we're going to see what the early church did here. And the first thing that the early church did, and I love this, is they went to their people. They went to their people. And that comes from verse 23. So hopefully you have it in front of you. If not, turn there now. But I want you to look at it. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, when I prepare a sermon, I have this computer program that has four different translations side by side, and I can kind of see the differences and kind of how the different translators chose to translate different words. And the ESV, which I'm preaching from this morning, is the only version that translates it friends. So does anyone else have another version that says something other than friends? What does it say? Just kind of call it out what it says. Companions, other people, other believers, their own people. Yeah, raise your hand if it says their own people. I forget what version that is. I think that's probably the best translation, although like friends or other believers or companions captures the meaning. The Greek is kind of tricky. It says they went to like to those of themselves is kind of what it says there or something like that. And really, but this is the exact same phrase from the famous passage in John chapter 1 where it says that Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him, his own people. Now, in John chapter 1, who's that referring to? When Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him. The Jewish people, right. That's exactly right. The Jewish people, by and large, did not receive Jesus as the Messiah. So who do you think, when we're talking about the disciples, Peter and John, their own people, who do you think that it's referring to here in Acts? It's the other believers in Jesus, right? And this is already an early hinting at a redefinition of the people of God. In the Old Testament, the people of God were made up of all Jews, every ethnic Jew, and then any Gentile who decided to follow the Jewish law. But as we see as the New Testament develops, the people of God are now made up of everyone who follows Jesus, who repents of their sin and believes in Jesus. And there's no distinction anymore between Jew and Gentile, non-Jew. So why does it say, if we're talking about their own people, and we know it doesn't mean the Jewish people, why doesn't it say the church? And in fact, I think I heard someone say it means the church, but it doesn't say the church. Why doesn't it say that yet, do you think? Because in Acts chapter 4, the early church, we're like literally seeing it forming right before our eyes. The gospel is just spreading, and people are believing in Jesus for salvation. And so I think it would say the church, except for the fact that the church hasn't really quite been established yet as we know it as the church. And so the point is, they go to other believers, and which would become the church. And there's just such a, like, I love this verse. There's such a simplistic beauty to me. Like, they've just experienced one of the most terrifying experiences of their lives. And just think about their first thing they did. Who do they go to? Who's their instinct? They did not go to home to their mothers who have been worried sick about them, right? They didn't go to back to their old fishing buddies who they grew up with and knew their whole lives. They go to their own people who now, as of very recently, are the people who would become the church. And if I can be frank here, let me just say that, church, you need the church to be your own people. For those of us who were here on Wednesday, we got to experience the best of this when we got together and sang a few hymns to Jesus and then gathered around the McFalls family to cry out to the Lord on behalf of Allie. Like, it was just beautiful. And if you were there, you can testify. Like, the Spirit was so palpably present in that room. Not to get all like touchy-feely and weird about it, but like, I know what I felt. It was like there was somehow simultaneously a weight and a lightness that was like filling this place. And I think we really felt a fulfillment of Jesus' promise when he said, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And this is what the church was intended to be from its very inception. Like, this is what the church is all about. And here's the thing, here's what's hard, because if you've never experienced Christian community like this, it's hard to really communicate to you what you're missing. We can announce life groups every Sunday, but if you've not had a taste of what it feels like when God's people who are filled with God's Spirit gather around each other to encourage each other, like, you simply won't understand how important it is. And I've been trying to think about like how best to communicate this, but I know there's many people in our church who you come faithfully on Sunday, and praise the Lord, like, we're so, like, your faithful attendance, that's amazing, and it's, we need that. We talk about how important it is to gather together regularly to worship the Lord together. But if that's all you're doing with the church, you might feel like in your heart, I'm getting like maybe 80% of what the church has to offer, but really you're getting like 20%. Those are just arbitrary percentages. But there's just this depth to true Christian community that is really hard to understand unless you've experienced it. And really, the number one way that we do this at our church is through life groups. And you might be thinking, man, Pastor Mike, you're really harping on the people who aren't in life groups right now. And I kind of am. But it's because I love you. It's not because I get $100 for every person who signs up for life groups. It's half that. No, just kidding. That's a joke. That was a joke, okay? I should not have said that. Like, the reason why this weighs so heavy on me and on us as pastors and elders is because, like, we're your shepherds. And if a storm is coming and many of the sheep are huddled together for protection of the storm, and there's, like, a sheep that's standing on its own, what shepherd isn't going to be worried about that sheep and call him saying, like, come, like, get together with the other sheep? And, I mean, yeah, a storm can take, we're getting weird with the analogy, the storm can, like, make a sheep fly away who's part of a group, and somebody, yeah, a sheep could stand on its own, I guess, through a storm that isn't part of a group, but I like your chances better when you're with other sheep and gathered together. And, like, you need that, and especially when we think about the trials of life, like, when I think about, like, my people and, like, why I need my people, it's because of the trials that I've gone through, and they have carried me and my family through those trials. And when we're not going through trials, like, we have the blessing of bearing those burdens of the other people who are walking through trials. And so I just really, really, and I promise, I won't give another plug for life groups, okay? We'll take it off announcements for next week. But I just want to really, really encourage you. And it's not like if you have never been in a life group, you're going to show up the first week and be like, whoa, this is crazy. Then it's not that. It might take a year or 2 years. And I also want to say, if you're part of a life group, but you're not really showing up regularly to those meetings. Again, I think it can be, we live in a quick fix culture for sure. And this is countercultural for sure. We're asking you to regularly get together with a group of people to study the word and pray with each other. Some of those people might even drive you nuts. We're asking you to stick it out anyway. Because of what it does for your heart and their hearts in the long run. And I promise it'll be worth it. And so I love this example in Acts that they go through this persecution. And then what do? They go to their own people. And so I also just want to say on the positive side of this, I've been kind of harping on the negative side of the positive side of this. I hear stories every single week from people. Truly, hardly a week goes by when I don't hear a story from someone who's just like, man, my life group, when we walked through this and they gave us meals or they just wrote us cards to encourage us or they said, come over, we're going to have a prayer like just for you. And that carried us through. Like, I hear story after story after story. And so praise the Lord for those of us. You guys are doing an amazing job. And I just want to say, we just keep it up and let's continue more and more. Amen. It is I'm going to stop there. I'll force myself to stop there. We're only in verse 1. Got a long way to go. But it's really, really important. If not for your sake, then for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ who also need you. So they go to their people, and then secondly, they pray together. Not very complicated what they did. They get with their people, and they pray. Verse 24, when they heard it, what happened? They lifted their voices together to God and said, and we'll talk about what they said. This is a prayer, remember, for the people who are experiencing persecution. And so I told you I was convicted this week. Like, the nature of their prayer, the things that they prayed for were just, like, astounding to me. Because it's different than my first instinct when I'm praying, when I'm going through suffering or trial or persecution. So they prayed together, and look at the substance of their prayer again. I want you to have this in front of you. The first thing they did was they appealed to the character of God in Scripture. First words, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. This is essentially a quote from Psalm 146, which talks about how God's character as creator gives them confidence that he will help his people when they are oppressed. And so they're immediately going right to Scripture, saying, God, you made the heaven and the earth, the sea, everything in it. You are sovereign over all of it. And what does that do? That immediately puts you in the right frame of mind to think about what's going on right in front of you. So often for me, when I'm going through something, it's a trial, becomes like my world, and it's the only thing I can see. And so when you pray this way, right off the bat, Sovereign Lord who created everything and is sovereign over all of that, what it does in my heart, it helps me put my issue in kind of its proper perspective. Not that it's not that it says it's nothing or it doesn't matter, but it can help put it in its proper perspective in relation to the Sovereign Lord who created everything. So they appeal to the character of God in Scripture. And then they approached their issue theologically. So they take a step back and they think about, what does Scripture have to say about exactly what is going on right now? You look at Peter and John and what they experienced, just a whirlwind. Again, imagine this is not taking place over like days. This is all one event. They witnessed a miracle of God, and then they have the highest of highs of seeing thousands of people coming to faith, and then boom, they're in jail that night, and then they're put on trial. They're told never speak the name of Jesus again, which they're not going to obey, but they also don't know what the consequences are going to be for their disobedience. And you notice what they never ask. They never ask the question, why is this happening to us? Instead, they look to Scripture to help them understand why it was happening to them. Look at verse 25. We see this Scripture predicts opposition. Verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. Again, their instincts are just spot on right now to say, okay, this is what happened. Oh, wait, we know a verse about that. We know that a long time ago you inspired our David to write that the kings of the earth would set themselves and the rulers gathering together against the Lord and his anointed. Well, guess what? We are the anointed of the Lord, and our rulers have set themselves against us. So we shouldn't be surprised. Scripture predicted this. And again, when you think about, okay, how am I developing my instincts? So I'm ready when that storm comes or when that persecution comes, like we see here. Well, am I hiding enough Scripture in my heart so that when I'm squeezed, that's what comes out? Probably not, if I'm honest. And I love that we see this in the early church. They see Scripture predicting opposition. And then in their prayer, they also have the instincts to acknowledge that God is still sovereign over the opposition. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. We've talked about that they are continuing the ministry of Jesus. They see themselves as carrying out the ministry of Jesus. So much that when they face that opposition, they didn't say they set themselves against us. They said they set themselves against Jesus, who was anointed. And then through him, we have been anointed to carry out the work. It's astounding that they're able to think this way. And it's not only that they're setting themselves against Jesus, but verse 28, who's the one who ultimately said that all that this was going to happen and predestined it? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. It's God. Think back to the end of Luke, really the end of all the Gospels, but Luke wrote Acts, so we think about Luke here. What are the Gospel writers so careful to make clear about Jesus going to the cross? And all these things that appeared to be out of control, but what do the Gospel writers make so clear? That Jesus was in control every millisecond. Nothing happened that was outside of the plan of God. It was God's plan all along, and Jesus went willingly, and what appeared to be a complete disaster of the highest proportions was actually what God had ordained to take place. And now here we are, fast forward a little bit in the book of Acts. Luke is doing the same thing. He's taking pains to show us that still the evil plans of man cannot and would not and will not thwart God's sovereign purpose. Period. End of story. Praise God. And so the church went to God in prayer. Said, God, you're the creator and the sustainer of the universe, which means you are with us all the time. And your word tells us to expect opposition to your work. But even when we experience that opposition, we can trust that it's not man who's in control, but it's you who are in control. And that's astounding. And you know what? They haven't done at all. They're halfway through their prayer. You know what they haven't done at all? Prayed for, like, asked God for anything yet. You notice that? They're just repeating back to God the things that are true about God, the things that they know that God has told them in His Word. And I'm not always so good at that in my prayer. My prayer life can be pretty hurried, and a lot of times I'm just like shooting off requests to God, like immediately. And this is a great model for prayer. That when we go to the Lord, what do? Well, again, this thing that seems like it is our whole world. We pray and we acknowledge who God is and who we are, and that kind of shrinks it a little bit. And so now we have this thing in front of us, and then we can acknowledge God is the one who is sovereign and ordains all things and will in the end make all things right again. And now this thing has shrunk, and now it's I've given it to God. And so what does that do to the nature of what I ask God? It completely changes it. And I haven't even gotten to the part of our passage that like convicted me, like ran me over like a truck this week. Because I want us to look at now, what did they pray for? What did they ask God? This part almost literally made my jaw drop. So I want you to look at this, verse 29. This is what they're praying for after they face persecution. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and stop their persecution so we can continue to speak your word. Does anyone's version say that? Do you have it in front of you? This is why you need to have it, because sometimes I try to trick you. Does anyone's version say that? Stop their persecution. Lord, vanquish our enemies so everyone can see that you're powerful and the gospel can spread. Is that what it says? No. Are you with me this morning? Look at what it says. This is a stunning prayer. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They didn't pray for the persecution to stop. They didn't pray for new leadership to give them laws that would make it easier for them to spread the gospel. They didn't pray for the laws to change so they wouldn't be thrown in jail again for speaking the name of Jesus. They didn't even pray for protection. What did they pray for? Boldness. Boldness to keep preaching the word in the midst of the persecution. And here's where I have to confess that the Lord convicted me this week in a major way. As I was being blown away by this, I felt like the Lord was asking me a question specifically to my heart, and this doesn't happen very often, but I felt like He was saying, Mike, if you could choose between me making things easier for you or for me to equip you for harder things, which one would you choose? And in my limited experience, when the Lord asks you a question, it's not usually to tell you how awesome you're doing. Because I know in my heart, if I'm honest, I'm choosing option one every time. Lord, just make things easier. Smooth out my path, God. This prayer for boldness is not my instinct. My instinct is to pray for no more whales. Not that the Lord would give me strength in the mouth of the whale. God, smooth out the path and let me coast. That's what I want. That's my instinct. And that is not a very fun thing to confront in your heart. And so this is where I have to say, praise God that he doesn't always give me what I ask when I pray. The early church had this instinct that following Jesus meant following him into persecution. Jesus was persecuted. We're his followers. Where he goes, that's where we're going to go. Of course we're going to face opposition. God, just give us the same boldness that Jesus had and strengthen us so that we can continue to speak your word no matter what happens to us. It's remarkable. And it's a scary prayer to pray. That's the other thing. So the Lord revealed that in my heart. And then like deep down, like I don't want to pray that prayer. But that's how we ought to pray. And as God allows us to grow in that way, this is what causes us to be able to consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. I don't want to pray for endurance. I don't want to pray for boldness. I want to pray for no trials. That's not how God calls us to pray. And then here's the other thing, again, from our passage this morning. It is a scary prayer to pray. But when you pray that way, God doesn't leave you hanging. He gives you everything you need. And that's the last thing we see here. The people, their instincts were get together and to pray. And what does God do? He answers by filling them with his Spirit. Filling them with the Spirit. Verse 21. Oh, I love this. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Can you imagine? Now, we don't really have time to get into it, but last July we were in Ephesians, and I talked about the difference between being indwelt by the Spirit, meaning like having the Spirit, being given the Spirit when you follow Jesus, being indwelt by the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. And for my whole life until I preached that passage, I thought that those were basically the same thing, that we just have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, you don't need to be filled with the Spirit. But the biblical pattern that we see oftentimes in Scripture is people who already have the Spirit being filled with the Spirit. And we're told to pray to be filled with the Spirit that we already have. And the analogy that I use, that I stole from another pastor, I'm sure, was that it's like a house. And when you follow Jesus, the Spirit seals the house as belonging to God. It's God's house. And the Spirit also comes to live in the house. So that's the indwelling part. But it doesn't mean that the Spirit fills every room in the house. And so even though as a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, and there are some that teach even if you start following Jesus, you still need to pray to get the Holy Spirit in like a second event, and that's not biblical. You have the Spirit the moment that you begin following Jesus. However, the Bible clearly shows us that even people with the Spirit need to be filled with his Spirit to be able to do what he is calling us to do and accomplish his purposes. And so I gave a challenge back in July to start praying that God would fill you with his Spirit every day. And I don't do it every day, but I do that, pray that a lot more than I used to. I tried to add that to prayer to my quiet time in the morning, because the Spirit, frankly, gives you what you cannot muster up on your own. Adam Reinhart said it to me this way. He said, I need to pray to be filled with the Spirit because I leak. And that's the whole thing right there. That's it. So we can, with God's people, not on our own, no matter what thing is in front of you, we can get together and pray that God would make us into the people who can withstand the thing that he has sovereignly ordained for us to walk through. And is it a sin to pray for it to go away? No, it's not. Is it a sin to pray, you know, you've been sick for a long time and prayed for to be healthy? Of course not. Is it a sin to pray for if you're in your workplace, like you are just like being persecuted for your faith all the time? Is it a sin to pray for those people to get another job? I don't think so. It depends on your heart, I guess, in that prayer. But ultimately, what should we pray for? God, give me what I need to be able to withstand whatever you think is best for me to walk through. And so here's the question, church. What are your instincts? Maybe you feel like with all that life is throwing at you right now, maybe you feel like being swallowed by a whale for a few seconds would actually be kind of nice in comparison to what you're walking through. So your instincts can drive you in one of two directions. You can isolate yourself from God's people, and this happens all the time. You can isolate yourself from God's people and not bring it to the Lord in prayer. Instead, try to look to the things that the world says help us like self-medicate and forget about our problems. You can do that, option one. Or option two, the far better option, in my opinion, is you go to God's people, to your people, your friends, your church, and lift up your voices together and pray with and for one another that the Lord would fill you with his Spirit to give you everything you need for whatever life throws your way. And may we more and more be that kind of church and those kind of people. Amen? Let's pray to that end. Father, thank you, God, for the church and for giving us people who have been forgiven in Christ. Lord, you don't call us to do any of this on our own. Lord, you call us to bear one another's burdens, to speak the truth to one another in love, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, to keep each other accountable, and above all, to remind one another of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that we, as much as we are a church that gets together and prays with one another, that we would be that way more and more, that you would equip us. Lord, I know looking in my heart this week, I saw some ugliness there that I don't always want to pray this prayer. So forgive me, God. Lord, continue to grant us boldness to speak your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond in worship.